afternoon, everyone. How are you? Good to see everybody. As you know, John, you said you did announcements last year on Super Bowl Sunday. I don't know if I was preaching last year on Super Bowl Sunday or not. I don't know who it was, but happy Super Bowl. How many of you just don't care about the Super Bowl? All right, we'll start there. A few of us, okay? How many of us want the Chiefs to win? One? All right. John, you can go. How many of us want the 49ers to win? All right. And how many are in it for the commercials or the food or something like that? Okay. There's another famous, person, singer, artist, but we won't mention that person's name because my friend said, are you going to mention? I said, no, we're not going to talk about that at church, but Alex will. Whatever your reason is, hopefully it's good. I'm rooting for the 49ers. My dad's a big Niners fan, and he's still talking about the loss they had to the Chiefs 4 years ago, and so I don't want to hear about it, so I just want him to be able to experience that, so going to be rooting for him in that way. So, all right, I am going to ask our hospitality team to come on down. You are going to receive one of these, and we're going to talk about this here in just a second, because as John mentioned, we're starting a new series in the Gospel of Mark. And so we're going to be walking through the Gospel of Mark for a significant period of time, really hoping that God is going to speak to us through the scriptures together. You know, the word is our foundation, one of our core values as a church family. We've been studying the word in different ways, but we're going to do it in a more, I guess, intentional or methodical way as we kind of walk through the Gospel of Mark together. I was listening to a podcast of a pastor recently, actually this week, and he was talking about, somebody asked him, how do you know when you're kind of offline with God, that you're kind of not in tune with what God has for your life? And what he said, when God hasn't given me a word for 3 days, when God hasn't spoken to me for 3 days. And I kind of found that interesting because usually we think, okay, maybe God speaks to us in a particular season or a particular situation that we're going through. But he says, no, God's a speaking God, right? God wants to challenge us, wants to encourage us. It may not be, hey, change your job or move here or do this, but God wants to speak to our hearts every day. And so what he was saying was, if I'm not doing things to line myself up to be in tune with, to listen to God's voice, then something's off and I need to kind of be challenged in that way. And I thought that was a good word as for us as we're engaging through the Gospel of Mark together, because our belief is that God wants to speak to you, that God wants to speak to us as we engage in God's word together through this series. And so we want to go deep. We're going to kind of be repetitive a little bit through our Sunday sermons and also through our devotional and things like that. But the idea is to just sort of meditate and ruminate on God's word. So you've received a what's called a scripture journal. And basically, all it is it's the Gospel of Mark. It's the English Standard Version, the ESV version, on one side. And then on the other side is a place for you to take some notes, place for you to journal. And so what we want to encourage you to do is we want you to bring this on Sunday because we're going to be going through the Gospel of Mark. You can take notes. You can bring highlighters. If you want to draw a picture, whatever, you do whatever works for you, whatever floats your boat. Kathy, that people do it. I see you laughing over there. You might want to draw. Some people, do that. So draw a picture of what's taking place. However you can best engage with the word. Now, as you're reading in your devotional time throughout the week, you can use this if you want to add commentary. Maybe you want to have question marks, different things like that. We want you to really use this and engage with it. Probably some of you will actually need more space than what's allowed in there. And then you've also received a bookmark. And so we have a Bible reading plan that we've created for you. And what you're going to do is you're going to scan that QR code and it's going to bring you to a PDF of what that reading plan looks like. If you want a physical copy, we have some in the back today. You can pick up a full sheet of that. You can also download the QR code and print it at your house if you want to do it that way. Some people say, I don't want to have my phone when I'm doing my devotional. So if I scan the QR code and then I get lost on something, so I want to have a physical copy. Irma, you agree with me on that? So go pick up a copy or print one out, but it's available for you And what we're doing is we have basically three devotionals per week. And so you'll engage with scripture in the early part of the week. You'll have another piece, another scripture that you'll engage in the middle part of the week, and then one that will kind of bring you into the weekend. So it's not a 7 day a week thing. So for those of you that get anxious about getting behind, we're talking about 3 days a week to find a way to engage in God's word. And then we're going to do a different sort of a way to engage with scripture for different seasons. But for the first couple of months, we're going to do what's called the bread method. And so you can read about it here. When you scan the QR code, you can read. We have some more detail about that as well. So we want you to bring your Bible on Sundays, engage with it, use the devotional as we engage together through the Gospel of Mark. If you have any questions, let's talk afterwards. We'll talk through that. You know, you and I, we live, let me explain one reason why we want to study the book of Mark. Because you and I, we live in a society where there's more technology, right? There's more advancements, whether it's medical or educational, or we have so many options. I just think about food, right? Think about how many options we have. We can get whatever we want, whenever we want it. We're so advanced in many ways in our society. In fact, when I say open up your Bible, most Sundays you're not picking up the physical Bible, right? You're picking up your phone. Right? You're picking up your phone for your Bible. You have more technology, more computing power in your phones now than what like took the astronauts to the moon on Apollo 11 or to space. Now it's used for TikTok, but you know what? That is neither here nor there. But it's incredible what we have, and we're just this technologically advanced society, but we're also educated, more knowledgeable. You can pull out your phone, you can figure out, hey, who's the second pharaoh in the whatever dynasty? You can figure out what the weather is in Berlin right there with your phone. We've got the most advanced healthcare, right? Medicines, MRIs, all sorts of different things. Of course, yesterday, to make a long story short, you guys have those those robot vacuum things. I went to pick up my robot vacuum and I dropped it on my toe. And there's like no medical advancement for that. It's just kind of like suck it up and let it heal. It wasn't really a long story, but it just happened. So anyway, we've got all sorts of advanced healthcare. Again, I mentioned just we can have whatever food we want, right? It's just kind of a great time to be alive. But I want to ask us a question. I want to ask us a question. With all the benefits that we have living in the society that we do today, the time and the place, are we as human beings, are we living more meaningful lives? Are we living lives that are less stressed? Are you less stressed than maybe we would have been 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago? Are we less fearful? Do we have less anxiety because of all of these things? Are we less evil? How's our heart in the midst of all of these advancements that have taken place? See, if you think we're not less any of those things, what do you think the solution is? What's the solution? Is AI going to like fix the human heart? It might be the opposite in many ways. And so I just think sometimes when we're asking about the meaning of life, sometimes we ask the wrong questions. Not that the technological advances, they're not bad, those are good things, but I think the question we need to be asking if we really want to change in our hearts and change who we are as people is, who is Jesus? We need to be asking this question, who is Jesus? And that's the question that Mark's going to answer for us. Because see, when we engage with Jesus, our lives actually can change. And so we're going to walk through this gospel. And my hope is through this series, if you already know Jesus, great. That's wonderful. Hopefully you grow deeper in your faith. You'll be challenged in your faith. You'll be encouraged. If you don't know Jesus, this is a great place, I think, to engage. And for especially for us as a newer church, we want to be inviting people, as John said, inviting them to the Kairos communities, inviting them, hey, we're going to read through the Gospel of Mark together. We'll get you some more of these copies. You can hand this out to a friend. Hey, would you read this with me a couple days a week? We can engage or whatever. Just engaging with who Jesus is through Mark is a great place to start for people that have questions about faith. So what I want to do is I want to read the first part, the first eight chapters. So if you have, you do have your Bible. So you have to, so stand up with me. You can read it here. We'll also have the words on the screen as well. But I'm going to read Mark 1 through 8, and then we'll get started. The Gospel according to Mark. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water," John says, "but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." This is God's word for us today. You may be seated, and let's pray together. Father, I pray not just for this afternoon, but gosh, for the many weeks and the months ahead. Lord, would we hear from you? Would we hear from you through your word that's active, sharper than any two-edged sword? Would we come to a greater adoration of who you are? Would we be led more fully to surrender to you and to your lordship in our lives? And for all of that to happen, we have to hear from you. And so I pray that my words would kind of fall to the ground, that your words would be enlivened in our hearts. God, that you would speak to us through your gospel in this season. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we jump into Mark, though, since we're going to start this new series, we got to talk a little bit about some background of the path of the gospel itself. So the Gospel of Mark was written by Mark. All right. Good start, right? Good start. John Mark is what he often goes by in the scripture. Some scholars think he may have been the cousin of Barnabas. And he was a co-worker with Paul. He went on some missionary journeys with Paul. In fact, if you remember in the book of Acts, they actually didn't get along. There was some conflict that took place, and they went their separate ways. And it kind of is instructive to say, hey, there are Christians that at one time maybe have conflict, and we do have to separate in this world or in this season. You can get divided. But later the Lord did bring them back together, and they later partnered for ministry. But John Mark, he was also, he was a follower, really a disciple of the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter. And so many people, many scholars actually think that the Gospel of Mark is really the Gospel of Peter in many ways, because Peter's fingerprints are all over it. If you look at the Peter's letter, his first letter that we have in the New Testament, he actually calls Mark his son. There's this father-son relationship that takes place. And if you look at the Gospel of Mark, one thing we see is that it's filled with stories of Peter. Over and over again, we get more stories of Peter in the Gospel of Mark. You know, what an ego, right? But it's actually often in the negative. There are often negative stories of Peter that we read in that way. Most scholars think that Mark was written about 30 to 35 years after the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, which means it's the oldest gospel. Even though it's the second one in our Bibles, they often think that Mark is the oldest gospel we have. But what it means, though, if it was written that early, is that it was written within living memory of people who had actually experienced or seen Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. And so they had heard Jesus, they had seen him, they had witnessed him, but what was happening is these people were beginning to die off, right? And so Mark says, okay, I've got to write an accurate account of what took place so that Jesus, the accurate memory of what took place, can actually be for us. What we know is that the letters in the gospel or in the scriptures we have were actually written prior to that. So a lot of the letters were written 15 to 20 years Think about your Bible, right? You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you have the letters. We think sometimes, okay, the Gospels were written first and then the letters, but actually many of the letters were written prior to that. And we think about Paul, for example. Paul, he doesn't really talk about the rationale for why we should believe Jesus is who he is. He basically assumes people know this is who Jesus is, but these are the implications of that. And so think about 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, hey, if you've got questions about this, go ask all of these witnesses, 500 or so witnesses that have actually seen the risen Jesus, not just during his earthly ministry, but have seen the risen Jesus. And so if you've got some questions, you can go ask them about that. But it's sort of assumed. But again, these witnesses are starting to die off. And so Mark says, hey, we've got to kind of create an accurate picture. And I think this is important because prior, you couldn't just make stuff up about Jesus. You know, you couldn't just say, hey, look, Jesus is preaching. And, you know, when Jesus preaches, he glows. You know, you see this thing? He kind of, you know, kind of lifts up off the ground, and he just this glowing figure. Well, you couldn't just make that stuff up because somebody would say, no, wait a minute. I've seen Jesus preach. He doesn't do that. And so you wouldn't be able to do that. But this is why we had to have this accurate account. And for us today, friends, I think it's so important to make the point that if we really want to know who Jesus is, we need to read the Gospels. If we really want to know, those of us in the room today, 21st century, if we want to know who Jesus is, we need to read the Gospels to see and discover who Jesus is. We can't just go to, the airport and, you know, you forgot your iPad and so you've got to go pick up a book and look, there's this book on Jesus. Or you go to the library and you pick up a book on Jesus and read about what somebody else thinks about Jesus. Or get on social media or have a conversation with your friend. Read some op-ed in the newspaper about, hey, Jesus is this way or Jesus is that way. Right? No, we need to actually go to the source. Always go back to the Gospels. You know, I've had conversations with people where they say, you know, Jesus would never say that. Have you ever had that before? Somebody comes up and you say, you know, Jesus would never say that. And you say, well wait a minute. Actually, right here, Jesus, he says that. He says that. It's right there for us to read. And so they kind of respond, well, but that's not the Jesus I know. You want to say exactly. Because so often the Jesus that we know or the Jesus that we make up is just sort of this slightly better version of ourselves. Right? It's just sort of, you're not going to say that. I wouldn't say that. So Jesus is not going to say that. Yeah, he'll push it a little. He's a little bit better than me. But that's not an accurate picture of who Jesus is. We need to let Jesus speak for himself as written in the Gospels. And we don't have time today, but there are good reasons to believe that what was written is accurate, is trustworthy, is true. But Mark is going to put before us the real Jesus. And he's going to rub us the wrong way. He's going to challenge us. But he's also captivating. He's also loving and radical, and this is just not a person that we could make up. And so I look forward to kind of exploring with you in this season Jesus throughout the Gospel of Mark. Now, I think one reason why I like Mark, which this kind of seems a little bit shallow, but Mark is short. All right, we're going to kind of make Mark a little long, but Mark is short, and he gets straight to the point. Mark gets straight to the point. So Emily and I, you know, we've been married for 12 years or so, 12 years, and I should know that. Kathy, thank you for laughing at me. I really appreciate it. All right, you just keep it coming, Kathy. Keep talking back over here. And you know, we've had to learn how to communicate, right? So when I communicate with Emily, I like to kind of like tell a story. You know, I like, okay, here's my point, but before I get to my point, I want to tell you the context to how that happens. And Emily's like, will you just shut up and just tell me what it is you want to know, okay? Sorry, but that's the truth, okay? She wants to get to the point. Well, Mark is the same way. Mark just wants to get to the point for us. So that's why he begins the gospel right there, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's how he starts. He just lays it out. Boom. Now let me tell you how I got there, he says. He's going to unpack all these stories, these bullet points, right at the beginning. But he doesn't mince words. He's not like, there's no birth narrative. There's no prolonged introduction. It's just the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the image for Mark for us is sort of like that of a slideshow. Right? Somebody goes on some family vacation or something like that, and they're going to come back and they're going to show you pictures. You know, they're going to Disney World. All right, here we went down to the Philly airport, and here's a picture of us getting on the airport. And then we went to this rental car, and I'm not going to tell you the long story, but it took 3 hours. Here's a picture of that. Then, okay, we went into Magic Kingdom, and we got on Space Mountain, and just boom, boom, picture after picture after picture. Sort of brief, not a lot of detail. But it's this slideshow that goes point after point after point, building a case to show that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Christ. And Mark does this at a fast pace. He's relentless. So as you read through the Gospel of Mark, you're going to notice a word that happens more times in the Gospel of Mark than it does the entire New Testament. And that's the word immediately. Immediately. That sort of a sense of urgency. Which is one reason, think about Kairos. We'll see this later in Mark chapter 1, but the time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's now. It's urgency. Kairos. That's what we're talking about as a church. But you'll notice this word immediately. It happens fast. So look with me all that happens just in chapter 1. Jesus is baptized, verses 9 through 11. Verses 12 and 13, Jesus is tempted in the wilderness by Satan. Verses 14 and 15, he preaches, he proclaims the kingdom of God. Verses 16 through 20, he calls his first disciples. Verses 21 through 28, he begins teaching and casting out demons. Verses 29 through 34, he heals Peter's mother-in-law and other people, and then more demons. In verse 35, he gets up before sunrise to pray and preaches more sermons, casts out more demons, heals a leper. Oh, that's a lot of stuff. And we're not even through chapter 1 yet. The pace. Jesus just goes. And what Mark's trying to do is he's trying to show there's this urgency that's taking place in the Gospel of Mark. Because Jesus didn't just dally around. He didn't just take his time. There was this urgency because Mark's trying to actually get us to this point. He's trying to move us in a direction to this central event that actually shows us that Jesus is the Son of God. He's going to say, hey, here's what I'm telling you, beginning of the gospel, but let me show you how this is actually true, and the central event is actually the cross of Jesus. The central event takes place at the cross. So we'll see how the first 8 or 9 chapters or so goes through about the first 3 years of Jesus' life, and then it begins to slow down. In the next 5 or 6 chapters actually take place over 1 week. So we're going really fast, and then we start to go really slow. It's kind of like if you're filming it, Mark's going to say, I'm going to zoom in, and we're going to go slow motion, because I do not want you to miss this week, because everything for Mark culminates at the cross. Everything culminates at the cross for him. Because what he's saying is this is the reason for all of Jesus' teachings, all the parables, all the teachings, all the miracles, everything that takes place. The point, if you really want to understand who Jesus is, you've got to look to the cross. You've got to see the Son of God, arms stretched out, bleeding, dying, suffering on the cross. Now again, we're told at the beginning that Jesus is the Son of God. But as you read through the gospel, what you're going to see is nobody else gets it. Nobody else understands. Nobody confesses it. They're actually often confused on who Jesus is. So we get this secret, if you will. We get told like a whisper, hey, Jesus, he's the Son of God. Don't tell anybody. As the listener, we get this chance to know what's taking place. But all the characters in the story, they did not know. They did not fully understand. They were confused. So again, chapter 1, Jesus casts out a demon. They question him. Who is this? What is happening? What's taking place? Even the demons question him. Chapter 2, Jesus heals this paralytic man. And they, again, they have questions. Why does this man speak like this? How can he heal them not only of the physical ailment, but of his sin, of his heart? Who can forgive sins but God? Later in chapter 2, They say, why does Jesus eat with tax collectors? Why does he do what's unlawful on the Sabbath? There's that famous story in chapter 4 where Jesus calms the waters. And you would think that the disciples seeing Jesus calming the storm, that they would be like, wow, I think we know who this guy is, right? But they don't. They're like, who is this? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? In chapter 8, we'll see Jesus kind of flips it around. They've been asking him questions. And he says, I'm going to ask a question of my own. So he says, who do people say that I am? And his disciples start to list off. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're this, you're that. And Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? In Peter, he says, you are the Messiah. He says, you're the Messiah. But if you go to Matthew's gospel, Matthew has a fuller sort of confession of what Peter said. You're the Messiah, the Son of God. He elevates it. But Mark doesn't do that. Mark kind of leaves us hanging there. It's sort of a partial confession. And I think one reason is because Mark's still driving us to get to the cross. He's taking us to that place at the foot of the cross. And ultimately, it's only at the cross where we get a confession of who Jesus is. And it doesn't come from his disciples. It doesn't come from those people who have been following him. It doesn't come from us hanging out here at church who have all the right answers, right? It actually comes from a Gentile, a centurion, a soldier. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He cries out. Mark doesn't tell us what it is. It was probably the words, it is finished, that we see in another gospel. But when he died, the words that were spoken was, truly, this is the Son of God. We read that. Truly, this is the Son of God from this centurion. The first human confession we have of Jesus. The Father says it at Jesus' baptism, but no human says it. It's only at the end, friends, at the cross, are we going to know Jesus' true identity. That Jesus is the one who gives his life as a ransom for many. And so when you see the Son of God there, when you see God there, you realize that our God is unlike any other God. Our God's unlike any other God. No other religion has a God like that, right? No other religion, nailed to the cross, bleeding, suffering, crying out. No other founder of their religion sort of crying out is saying, God, why have you forsaken me? That's not a good way to start a new religion, right? Have the Son of God who's connected to the Father say, oh, why have you abandoned me? That's not the way to rally the troops to start a new religion. But Jesus is different. He's captivating. And so Mark says, if you want to know where justice is and mercy and love, you want to know what your God is like, you need to go to the cross. You need to go to the cross. So that's my introduction to Mark. Very short, sort of. Shorter than it needs to be. But we did just read those 8 verses, so I'm going to briefly, okay, I promise it'll be brief, we're going to briefly go over some of these verses together. Verses 1 and 2, the beginning of the gospel. Stop there, right? Gospel. Gospel means good news. Gospel means glad tidings. It's what you say when a huge or significant event is taking place. It wasn't religious at first. So Caesar Augustus was born, and it says the gospel of his birth went forth, a proclamation. So what Mark is just saying is something of worldwide significance has taken place in Jesus, the good news of Jesus. I think we all know this, but Christ is not Jesus' last name. All right, it's not his last name, it's his title. In Hebrew, it means Messiah or anointed one. So Jesus is this long-awaited, anticipated king. He's not just the king of the Jews, but the king of the world. And he's the Son of God. Now, we often think divine. When we think the Son of God, we think this is divine. But the original audience wouldn't have seen it that way. The Son of God meant more like in the royal line of David. David was called a son of God. His descendants were called son of God. But so while Jesus is called the Son of God, Mark goes sort of wink, wink, he's more, right? Wink, wink, he is more in what he's saying. He's not going to just be this earthly king, but he's going to go beyond that. We read that the prophet Isaiah was quoted here, right? Mark says, from the prophet Isaiah. Well, it's actually from the prophet Isaiah, this prophecy, and from the prophet Malachi. But Mark sort of knows that nobody reads Malachi. You know, he's kind of at the end of the Bible, and so how many of us have kind of, you know, got to Malachi? Kathy, you're supposed to laugh at that. But anyway, so, but it comes from Malachi and Isaiah, and the prophecy is that God is going to come into the world, and God's going to recreate it. God's going to fix what is broken in the world. And so what he does, they both say that God is coming. God is coming to this world. And so we need to get ready. And to get ready, he's going to send his messenger. But you need to start getting ready. And so I think about in the news, right, the World Cup just said it's going to be up here at MetLife Stadium, right, 2026. And, you know, I think back to when the Olympics came to Atlanta, and then I think they were in Salt Lake at the Winter Olympics at one point. And what happens in the towns, wherever the Olympics goes, right, they have to start getting ready. And so you see all this transformation taking place, right? The city gets cleaned up. Hotels go up, more infrastructure. You know, they make it look pretty for the world because... And, of course, there's some issues with that. We can get into that later. But the point is you got to get ready. And so I imagine that MetLife might get a facelift or, you know, the areas around it or whatever. It's the gospel of the World Cup, all right, is coming to New Jersey. And so we've got to get ready to host it. You guys ever heard the line about the Queen of England, that she only smells fresh paint? She only smells fresh paint because anytime she goes somewhere, they're painting the place, right? They're getting it ready because royalty brings about this sort of change. And so what Malachi is saying, what Isaiah is saying, it's not just a king, not just a prophet. Yahweh, God himself is coming. God's coming. And so we've got to get ready. We've got to get ready. And so the messenger is John the Baptist, right? The messenger is John the Baptist, and John's this weird guy. I can't get the picture out of my head of John the Baptist, but of Mad-Eye Moody from Harry Potter. You guys know him? I didn't give you a picture, Alex, but it's just like this weird guy of who he is. But he's got this camel's hair, this leather belt, he's eating locusts, but he's singular in his purpose. He's preparing the way of the Lord. And so we need to prepare our way. Let me just give us three things. We're going to close here. Three things that John did to prepare the way of the Lord. One is he baptized everybody. John baptized everyone. Not just the irreligious and not just the Gentiles. So there was a common thing in the Jewish world to have this ritual cleansing that would take place where you would wash your hands or your body. But Jews would never be baptized. Baptism was actually something for the Gentiles to convert into Judaism. That's how it was seen. So if you were a good, faithful Jew, you would not be baptized. It was only for the outsider to come in and immerse themselves. But what John says is, no, everyone's got to be baptized. Everyone needs to be baptized. I don't care whether you're a prostitute, a priest, I don't care if you grew up in church, every time the door's open or if you've never been in church, doesn't matter. And it's because everyone is a sinner. Everyone is in need of God's grace and God's forgiveness and God's love. The second thing is that John said by his baptism that we need to be baptized by someone else. So I mentioned those ritual cleansings that would take place, and I mentioned how the Jewish or the Gentile people, they would receive baptism. You actually did it to yourself, though. The ritual cleansing you would do with your hands or with your body, if you were going to be a Gentile and went in baptism, you would go into the water by yourself. But John said, no, I'm going to baptize you, or you're going to be baptized by someone else. And so this is the first time it's happened. And again, it's just a theological reality that, friends, we can't save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. You know, I have the privilege of standing up here and looking at you guys most weeks, and you guys just look good. You know, you guys are just, you look like you got it all together, all right? I know you don't, okay? And I know when people come, okay? But you look like it, all right? You know, but we know better, right? We know each other to know better. We're broken. We do things we don't want to do, and we don't do things we do want to do. And so we need a Savior. We need God to save us. And then finally, John's baptism, he points us obviously to the only one who can save us. Verses 7 and 8. After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John's saying, my baptism, I can clean the dirt off you, but it's not going to give you the real cleansing you need. You need a real cleansing from the inside. You need your sins to be washed away. You need a new heart. Be baptized by the Spirit. And as great as John was, he's saying his ministry was just a point to another. And I think that's a great, I've heard it say of us as believers, as Christians, the greatest compliment we can receive, and even really our calling, is just to point to Jesus. Not, I can't save you, you can't save me, we just can point to Jesus and say, Jesus is the one that can save us. We need to point to Jesus, to the one who can. That's what we have to do. And as we continue to share our faith with other people, don't point to yourself. Point to Jesus again and again and again. And so friends, my question for us just as we begin this series is, have you gone to Jesus recently? Have you gone to Jesus recently to have your sins washed away? Have you gone to him to get new life through his Spirit? That's our invitation in this season. I know most of us, we've received baptism, we've embraced Jesus years, decades ago. But as I said at the beginning, that God should be speaking to us regularly. We should be hearing God's voice. Not saying the audible voice of God every day or every couple days, but through his word, through prayer, we should be hearing God speak to us, challenge us. And so my heart for all of us is that we would do that in this season. That we would come back to Jesus, that we would come to the river's edge, and we would experience Jesus new and fresh. John said it's for everybody. He told the Gentiles, yeah, come on down, but he especially told people who thought they had it together, people who thought they knew who God was. Come down to the river, come and receive God's baptism. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to, just as we're kind of starting at the beginning of Mark, we're going to kind of go to the end, and we're going to celebrate communion together in that way. So let's pray. Father, like we began this sermon today, we pray not just for the coming day, but God, we pray for the coming weeks and months. I pray that we would go to you. I pray that we would see you in a new way, that we would just be drawn to you in this irresistible way, God, to the you, the real you. Not the you that culture tells us, not the you even that I'm preaching, God. I pray that each of us in our own way, we would actually go right to the source. We would look at the scriptures. We would ask for you to speak to our hearts. We don't want the secondhand Jesus. We want the first eyewitness account. And we want your Holy Spirit speaking to us. So would you speak to us, God, as you truly are.